Good morning. If you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin reading there. I think it's fitting for us to look at this subject this morning, don't you? Happy Lord's Day, by the way. People have wished me a happy Easter today. I've wished them a happy Lord's Day back. Because as Bert mentioned, and I think Robert mentioned at the beginning too, we remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. And so maybe we're a little bit unique in that regard, but that's what we read in the scriptures that the early Christians did. And so we follow that pattern of worshiping God according to the pattern that the apostles laid down in the New Testament. On the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. And the breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we do that every first day of the week, every Lord's Day. But I thought, since many are thinking about the resurrection today, because in our culture, in our world, Easter is celebrated as a special holiday about the resurrection of Jesus. Many are thinking about that, maybe more today than on other days, other first days of the week. And so I thought, well, let's talk about that. It's always good to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to look at it from the standpoint of us being raised with Christ and kind of play off of His resurrection and look at our resurrection. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, talks about us being raised with Christ. He says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." So, number one this morning, I want us to look at our resurrection. And I'm not talking only about the resurrection that we all have had if we've been baptized into Christ, but I'm talking about the resurrection we long for when Christ comes again. I want us to look at that briefly this morning so that we might long for that day when we are raised up, literally raised up with Christ in His resurrection at the end when He comes again. And so let's look at what being raised with Christ means to us this morning. It's the foundation and hope of our faith. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, the scripture says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so we will be raised with Christ when He comes again." If you look down in verse 35, they wanted to know. He says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? And Paul's answer is interesting there. He says, "You foolish person." And I've wondered why he says that. It sounds so accusatory. But I wonder if it isn't because it's virtually impossible for us to understand what our bodies will be like when we're raised again. And so Paul tries to teach us how to think about this. And I want us to think about this morning so that we long for that day. I want the body, the spiritual body that God is going to give us, I want us to think about that for a moment and consider that so that we long for it. Look at how Paul describes an answer to this question. With what kind of body do they come? "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So I'm going to focus in my thinking on what Paul says we should think about in regard to what is sown versus what comes up. That's his analogy. What is sown goes into the ground, maybe a wheat kernel, he says. What comes up? Something completely different. Completely different. I mean, you wouldn't even know. You put this little kernel of wheat into the ground, and if that's all you knew, what would you expect? Not what comes up. And so I think that's an important point for us to consider. What you look like now, for example, what you are now, your body now, what if it's completely different? Isn't that what Paul says? You've sown a natural body, what comes up is something completely different. It's imperishable. It's incorruptible. It's full of glory. It's spiritual. It's not anything like you are right now in the sense of your physical body. It's something completely different. Well, does that excite you? That's what I'm thinking about that in regard to longing for that day. I want to be out of this body. This body of corruption and decay and fleshly desire. I want to be gone from this body. And I want to be set free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. God's going to set the creation free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now that is a message that I can buy into. I'm going to believe that with all of my heart, and it's going to govern my life. I'm going to trust God and His promises, as we've been talking about for weeks on the website and on signs. What has God promised us? All of His magnificent and very great promises. I'm going to trust in those because there is a day that is coming in which I will be set free from corruption and fleshly desire into the glory of the freedom of the children of God. That, let's sing about that. Let's pray about that. Let's praise God about that. And let's serve God because of that. God is full of mercy and grace, and He will keep His promises. And so that's the foundation and hope of our faith. So that's number one this morning. Number two, I want us to think about our own resurrection spiritually. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. What does that mean to you? Paul addresses that. Before I look at what Paul said in Romans 6, though, I'd like to just notice in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, when Jesus is talking with the ruler Nicodemus, and he says, "We know that you've come from God. No one can do these signs unless he's come from God." And Jesus' response to Nicodemus is that you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how are we going to be born again? Enter back into our mother's womb? Jesus says, no, you've got to be born of water and spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what happens at baptism. You're born of water and spirit. You have died with Christ, Paul says. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If I could get my mouse to work, I'd turn with you. There we go. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Very important question that Paul asks here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to continue in sin so that more and more grace can be given to us? And his answer is certainly not, or may it never be, or in the King James Version, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? To Paul, that's the easy answer. We died to sin. How can we still live in sin? We died with Christ. He says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And what's Paul's appeal? The resurrection of Christ. He says, you've died to sin. You've died with Christ. And if anybody tells you that baptism is merely symbolic, that is not what Paul says. Paul says, you died with Christ. You died. The old man was crucified in baptism, and what arose was a new man. In what sense? Forgiven of all sins. You arose from the waters of baptism, having been buried with Christ, forgiven of all your sins. Forgiven. How shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forgave you of all your sins when you were baptized into Christ. You died with Christ. His blood saved you. And you arose to walk in newness of life because you were born again. That's just a fact. Now you need to think about it. Now you need to think about that. I've been born again. I've been crucified with Christ. I was forgiven of all of my sins because of the blood of Christ. I died with Christ. The old man is dead. It's gone. I've risen to walk in newness of life. And you've got to think like that. You've got to believe that. You've got to trust that. And that will help you to live in newness of life. It's a constant reminder of what God has done for us. We've been born again. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we are now dead to sin. Look at verse 6 in Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You died once for all to sin. That's the way you have to think. And you value that and you greatly appreciate that, because it's sin that would keep you from being resurrected with Christ when he comes again and be given that glorious body in eternity in heaven. So you've been forgiven of your sins. You've died to sin and now you're alive to God. And so Paul continues, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You let not. You let not. You don't let it reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You refuse to let sin reign in your mortal body. You plead with God for help. You pray to God for forgiveness. You ask God to strengthen you, and you use every possible tool that God has given you Because you're not going to let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its passions any longer. You're done with that life. You have died with Christ. You are dead to sin. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's your mindset. That's how you're thinking. That's not some theological discussion. That's a reality that happens when we're baptized into Christ. We're born again to walk in newness of life. And so Paul says in verse 13, and this is where we'll focus for the rest of our time this morning. He says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." How do you present yourselves to God? Because that's what Paul tells you to do here. Present yourselves to God, he says, as instruments for righteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You see what Paul's doing? He's creating a mindset in us. You died. You died. The old man died with Christ, and all your sins were forgiven, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Now, present yourself to God. Present yourself to God. How do you do that? How do you present yourself to God? Well, the answer to me is in Romans chapter 12, where Paul uses those very words. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, it's as if Paul is continuing from Romans 6 and picking it back up in Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." That sounds like he's going back to what happened at baptism when we died with Christ and were forgiven of all of our sins. "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," because God has been merciful to you and forgiven you of all your sins. Do you need that? Do you need that? You know you do. Because you're not going to stand before God at the judgment and have any good thing happen without the forgiveness of sins. And all of us are going to stand before God at the judgment. So what could be more important than the mercies of God? So I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, that's a lot of information there, but focus in on one phrase: the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. That's what Paul says is the most important thing. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now we get into something very practical. Now we've got the concepts. We understand what God wants of us. He wants us to present ourselves before Him. He wants us to be dead to sin. He wants us to be alive to God. And we get those concepts now. And we appreciate His mercy and His goodness and His kindness because He's forgiven us of all of our sins. Now, how do we present ourselves to God? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so the rest of this lesson this morning will focus in on that. It's a simple point, but it's the most foundational point in terms of accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. He wants us to present ourselves to Him as those alive from the dead. How are we going to do that? The old man died, the new man arose. Well, what does that mean? What do I do now? Have I just all of a sudden miraculously become incapable of sinning? No. I'm still in the body. I'm still in the flesh. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. If I'm going to present myself before God, then I'm going to have to change my way of thinking about everything. And I'm going to have to make it sure that it lines up with the way God thinks about everything. And I loved what we talked about in our Bible study this morning on 2 Peter 1 about loving what God loves and hating what God hates. It's a great way of thinking about it. That's what we learn from the Word of God. When we consume the bread of life, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You got to drink my blood. You got to eat my flesh, he says. What does that mean? He means you need to consume me, and I'm the Word of God. I'm the Word of God, Jesus says. I'm the bread of life. You got to consume me because you got to transform your mind. You got to stop thinking the stinking thinking of your carnal self, that old man that has died, and you got to put on the new man, the new self, by transforming the way you think about everything. And everything that you believe from this point forward and everything that you think and all of the direction and guidance in your life has to agree with God. So you got to learn it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for the pure milk, the food, the sustenance. Long for it. You got to love it. You got to long for it. You got to read it. You got to digest it, consume it, because you crave it. Why? Because you're the new man. You want to put on that new man. You want to change your way of thinking. And how are you going to do that? What's going to change your way of thinking? The Word of God. Long for it. It's the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now notice what he says in verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You see, that's right back to what Paul said. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I urge you by the mercies of God. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So you have to appreciate your salvation. You have to appreciate. You have to be grateful. You have to value highly the forgiveness of your sins that occurred when you were baptized into Christ. Now you can stand before God when Jesus comes. Thank you, God. I want to be raised and I want to be given that spiritual body. I want to dwell with you forever in eternity in glory because the alternative is lousy. I don't want to go away from you. I want to be with you. Thank you, God, for your mercies, for your kindness. And so I long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it I may grow in respect to my salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is exactly Peter's point. In 2 Peter 1, he's talking about growing. Qualities that he says we're to add to our faith. Virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and perseverance and brotherly love and love. Add these things to your faith. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in your service to God. But if these qualities are lacking, he says, if you're not growing, if you're not increasing in these qualities, what's your problem? What's the cause? Why are you not growing? Why are you not increasing? Why are you not doing better? The obvious answer is that you're not allowing God's Word to transform your mind. But why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you longing for the pure milk of the Word? Why aren't you transforming the renewal of your mind? Why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you in the Word? Why aren't you growing? Why isn't it getting easier not to sin? Why is it still so hard? Why are you still enslaved and captive to your sins? Why? Because you've forgotten, Peter says, your purification from your former sins. That's Peter's answer. Think about that. What's wrong? It's your heart. You don't value it. You don't love it. You don't appreciate it. You don't see it. You died with Christ and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And when Christ comes again, you're going to be resurrected with Him and be given a spiritual body and dwell with God forever and eternity. How can you not value that? That's what Peter says is the problem. You've forgotten your purification from your former sins. It's my problem. It's your problem. It's everybody's problem when they find themselves captive by sin. When they find themselves not growing and not increasing, they're not listening to God. They're not longing for the pure milk of the Word. They're not spending time in the Word loving what God loves and hating what God hates. They're not growing. Why not? Because they've forgotten their purification from their former sins. You say, well, I'm not spending enough time in the Word. Why aren't you? Because you've forgotten your purification from your former sins. You haven't recognized the kindness of the Lord. You're not motivated in the heart. Because if you were, you'd be longing for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you might grow in respect to salvation. You'd want to be more like Christ. You would want to put on Christ. You would want to be clothed with Christ because you value what He's done for you. And so we'll close with these thoughts. You look in Acts chapter 20, just by example, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, he calls them to him and he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Anything that was useful and profitable to you. I didn't shrink from declaring it. And teaching you in public and from house to house. That's what Paul did as an evangelist of Jesus Christ. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he declared what? God's Word. Publicly and from house to house. Because that's the importance of God's Word. And so you come down to verse 32 and Paul says, Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. The word. I commend you to the word which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You've got to spend time in the word. And those of you who do that on a regular basis, you're growing. Because that's what causes the transformation. That's what causes the renewing of the mind. That's what causes us to love what God loves and hate what God hates, because we're in the Word. The Word of God is able to build you up because you're learning about God and you're loving God and you're honoring God and you're just growing in your appreciation for God. And so you're not forgetting your purification from your former sins. You're rejoicing in your new life and you have power. You have power. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to discern between joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You're being exposed by the Word of God and you're learning what God loves and what God hates. And you want to do what God loves, not what God hates. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, you're being equipped, Paul says. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip the saints for the work of service. So let's close with that thought, because I don't want to miss that thought this morning. What does the Word of God teach you about what you need to be doing? It's transforming your mind, the way you think about everything. So what is it? What is the Word of God telling you that you need to love now? A lot of things, but one of the things that's focused in on so much in the Scriptures is service. And so He gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. It's the saints. It's you that does the work of service. Not the preacher. He does it too, but it's not just him. Oh, well, we pay him to do that. No, you don't. I serve because I'm a Christian. Daryl and I serve as elders because we're a Christian. Not because we get paid. You are called upon by God to do the work of service. And the ministers equip you how? Through the Word of God. So from house to house and publicly, it's the Word of God that you need to be longing for, taking advantage of every opportunity to grow in your understanding of God, to attend Bible studies whenever you can. And then what are you being taught? You're being taught to go out and share yourself and sacrifice yourself for others. That's the work of service. And that's what satisfies us, and that's what fulfills our hearts, and that's what makes us joyful and happy. Yeah, it takes its toll on us sometimes. Yeah, it's a sacrifice of time and effort and so on. And so we can get weary and we can get tired at times, but it is the most satisfying and fulfilling action you will ever engage in, is service to God by serving others. And God teaches us that. And that's the transformation of our minds. That's the renewal of the way we think. Because when I was not a Christian, I was very, 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 very selfish. Now I'm only very selfish. You see the point, though. That's the way we are. We're very selfish. And God is transforming us to become servants by the renewing of our mind as we spend time in the Word of God. And the last point from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, you should be teachers by now. So now he's talking to those of us who are mature in Christ, those of us who have had opportunity to become mature in Christ, those of us who have been in Christ for some period of time. He's saying, by now, you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God. Why? Because you haven't been longing for it like you should. You should be teachers by now, but you haven't been longing for it. Why haven't you been longing for it? Because you're forgetting the purification of your former sins. It's a heart problem. You need to care. You need to value it. And then he says, those who partake only of milk are unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for their infants. And he says in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. Oh, what a blessing that is. Again, we learn to love what the Lord loves and hate what the Lord hates. We're able to discern between good and evil. How? By reason of practice in the word of righteousness. That's what you want, right? You want to love what God loves and hate what God hates because you know God and you love God and you value your salvation. And so this appeal this morning to you as one who has been raised with Christ is not to forget your purification from your former sins. To long for the day in which your body will be transformed into a spiritual body of glory, incorruptible, and allow your mind to be renewed and transformed by the Word of God. Because you love God and you appreciate His mercy and His salvation. Appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian,